Rich and I, my daughter, my granddaughter, I think that's all. We, the post office collects, oh, and Brenda. She just came in. She was there helping too. And anyway, even though they're not here, I just want you to give them a round of applause.
Yes.
Because the post office has been doing this where they collect food. Each carrier goes out and collects the food, and then we go to the post office to pick it up. We added 2,000, and I did this because we inventoried everything, 2,280 pieces of food.
Amen.
To our pantry, and we had to touch each 2,280 pieces of food five times to get it from one place to where it is now. So that's 11,500 pieces of food that these people so graciously gave their time. It took us 4 hours to do it. And I just wanted to publicly thank them from the bottom of my heart, because I couldn't have done it without them.
That's
so
awesome.
Thank you.
That's awesome. Hallelujah.
Did everybody get one? Every woman?
And what a joyous day this is that we get to celebrate, as Joe said earlier, the biological and the spiritual mothers that are in. That are in this congregation, and there are many. There are many, and the women in this body has been the glue that I can honestly say that has held a lot of us together, and they've also been the ones that have gently persuaded and pushed some of us men up, and we want to thank each and every one of you.
Amen.
For that. So, Father God, we just lift up not only the women and the mothers in this congregation, Father, but the women and the mothers throughout this town and throughout this great country of ours. We just ask blessings, and that your Holy Spirit continue to guide and direct and lift up each and every one of them, Father. Blessings over each and every one of them,
yes,
Father God,
in
all the days of their lives, Father God. We just thank you for each and every woman here and mothers throughout this wonderful country and this wonderful town of ours, Father God. I just ask blessings be bestowed upon each and every one of them. In Jesus' precious name.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Wyatt, very much. Even though woman had her beginning in man, man has his birth and through woman. Isn't that awesome of the Lord? I'm going to continue today on identity. I think this is number 8 in our series here. And I want to go over just a few things from last week. I think the whole topic of identity is extremely, extremely important. And last week was really vital for understanding. And it's easy to get some things and just brush over it really quick. It's easy, too, that when you've heard certain scriptures, and whether you've been taught or you just, you know, feel like this is what that scripture means, that when you read it, the definition or the meaning to it that you're used to always just comes back and dominates your mind and your thinking. You know what I'm talking about? And then we're not open for clarification, deeper revelation. And the Word of God being living and active, actually, you know, 1 John says Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwells among us. So it's alive, it's breathing, and how can you measure depth to the Word? I don't know how you can even measure it. And the revelation that we have, you know, when you first become born again, you get some understanding. And as you're learning and growing, you get more and more. And it's easy to think, because of our natural teaching and natural knowledge, that we arrive at some point and we know everything there is. We've exhausted this topic, or we've exhausted that topic, or we've exhausted this scripture and we know everything about it. But how can you measure the depth and the revelation of what God may want to breathe through certain things? It's nearly impossible. I personally believe that we will be learning about the Lord forever. How can you even fathom that about, wow, he's inexhaustible, if that's the word you say. I didn't do well in English in school. so I butcher it sometimes. But I want to go back to 1 John chapter 4, and if you can look at it in your own Bible, I don't remember if I put it on a PowerPoint, I didn't, because we looked at this last week. I'll read it quick, and I'm just going to hit some things from last week, just and then kind of go forward. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's pretty plain, pretty easy, pretty simple. But it's not the flesh here is not just that he came as a man, and it's not just that Jesus came. Billions of people believe in Jesus, but it's his identity. Who do they believe Jesus was? Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, a man that was a prophet. But Muhammad is over Jesus. He's got more authority. They call him Esau. They believe that he would live, that he was a prophet, but they don't believe who he really was as the Son of God and as a human being, the Son of God. Because the word flesh here means 100% human with all human limitations and human weaknesses. And the Bible doesn't say that every spirit that confesses Jesus, it says Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. He is the Son of God Messiah that was fully human. There's a lot in this, just this paragraph here. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is already in the world. So nearly 2,000 years ago, that Antichrist spirit was there and it's increasing. It is, and it's not fully yet. Come yet. So Jesus, and this is a concept that we must really understand, the truth that we must really understand of who Jesus was on earth, that he was fully human, that he operated or functioned or lived out of his manhood, fully human, completely dependent on the Lord. He didn't live or function out of his deity. He didn't live or function out of his own authority or power. Matter of fact, the scripture is very plain that Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I see him, or say what I hear him saying. In verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4 also says this, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the very central truth of who Jesus really was, his nature, his character, how he lived, how he functioned, that very truth is the foundation or is the platform which we will know all what the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When you build on the wrong foundation, you are certain to have the wrong building. Our life as Christians, as sons and daughters of the living God, needs, this is a building block stone on the foundation of who Jesus really was that we must build our life on. We start building on anything else of what Jesus truly was, and we're headed for a spirit of error. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, existed prior to coming to earth, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He willingly laid aside all of the privileges and power of deity to become a human being and to live exactly the way you and I live. Hebrews 2:9 says this, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than angels. Can we grasp some of this through our religious minds? I might get shouted down if I preach this elsewhere. In all four gospel accounts combined, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more often than he did the Son of God. Matter of fact, In all four gospel accounts, he referred to himself 80 times as the Son of Man, only 25 times as the Son of God. Isaiah 7, 14 through 16, which is an awesome passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. You mean to tell me that Jesus came as a fully, as a human being, as a baby, and he had to learn what was right, what was wrong, what was good, and what was evil? Yes. And his mom had to change his diapers too. Why did Jesus come as a man anyway? I mean, if he was God, lived out of God, out of his deity, why didn't he just do it as a man? Just come as a man and do it. Go back to creation. At creation, when God created man, he gave, delegated man, authority over the earth. God is a God of law and a God of order. And thank God for that. He gave man authority. What did man do? As long as he was in right alignment with the Father, submitted and obedient to the Father, he can function in that God-given authority and power on the earth. But as soon as he disobeyed and stepped out of alignment with the Father, this is where God said, when you eat from that fruit, you're going to die, which means what? You're going to be separated from me. Jesus talked about it in a different way. Abide in the vine, because I'm your life source. I'm your life source. Everything that you do, you move, the power and authority, it's not originated in yourself. It is originated with me. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Father, your kingdom, may your kingdom come on earth. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. And the way God gets his will done and accomplished on the earth is through who? The same delegates that he gave power and authority over, which is man. That's why Jesus had to come back as the second Adam, the Bible says, as a man, because God's a God of law and order, and he couldn't step outside of that law and order and just do it himself. He had to work through a man completely holy and submitted to him. This is why Jesus had to come as a man. Otherwise, he'd have just done it. God could have just spoke. But he'd have broke his own law. God's a God of law and of God of order. Luke 2:52 says this, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and grace. The Son of God grew in wisdom. Yes, he did. And he grew in grace. Now, if you're going to grow in grace, what does that obviously mean? You don't have all grace. You're telling me the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, didn't have all grace? No, I'm not telling you that. The Bible is. I'm just reading it. Romans 8:29 says, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Before that, it says Jesus was the only Son of God. But after he was resurrected, and now we can be born again, he's the firstborn among many brethren, which means a brother. If I'm a brother with someone, it means we have a likeness. In this case, we share the same nature with all of the potential in our spirits to be like him in character. I don't know about you, but this is really good. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil. Then what happened in the wilderness with Jesus? Was it a show? Was it fake? No, it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness for what? Just so he can fast and be hungry? No, to be tempted by the devil. So therefore, Jesus wasn't God, because God can't be tempted. I was looking really, I was scanning to see if somebody's looking at grabbing some tomatoes, rocks, or John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. That word greater means also not in just greater, grandiose, bigger. It does mean that, but it also means as in quantity. It means more. Am I in the wrong place this morning? I'm not sure. Am I in the wrong place? John, like a sponge, I heard that, a sponge. John 5:19, Jesus answered and said, saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Jesus didn't heal one person, didn't preach one message, didn't do a thing until he saw what God was saying, or doing, or until he heard what God was saying. Why did he do all of these things? Because he's the firstborn among many brethren. We are to be Christians, Christ-like. We could live just like he lived. Why do I say that? Because he's lived just like a human being, totally dependent on God. Just like God calls us to live. We can do the things that he did. We can say the things that he said. I'm not sure. Maybe I am in the wrong place. I don't know. Is there a name on the front of the building? What is it? Salvation Army. John, turn to John. Actually, I think I do have this scripture. John 10. You got it. Back up to, well, no, this is good. Maybe that's all I have. I'm going to go back to John 10, 22, though. Do I have John? I don't. I want to read this whole thing in context. And everybody understands how important it is to read things in context, correct? And not just pull out a scripture like this and make it say what we want it to say. So let's back up at verse 22, because this is where it begins, this conversation. It says, at the time of the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? This was not a nice, easy conversation, by the way. They came with some force. They were wanting to grab him. How long will you keep us in suspense? And he said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I mean, get the big chief tablet out and spell it out with crayons. I mean, how many times does he have to? And Jesus answered, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you don't believe. And this is going to go over really well with them. Because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I will give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he said something that really got him. I and the Father are one. Now, Jesus said several things here, and it could appear that he kind of went off topic, but he never did. What is the actual topic of this paragraph so far? It's a question of identity. Who are you? Tell us. This was all through Jesus' life. That's why I've said early on that identity was Jesus' number one challenge and why they killed him. It will also be your and my number one challenge. And we will face crucifixion not just from the world, but also from the body of Christ for this. I and the Father are one. So the question is identity. Now, what did you hear when I read that? I and the Father are one. Let's keep reading. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. Which of them are you stoning me for? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? You have your seatbelt on? First of all, Jesus did not say he was God. That's what they heard. Did he? What he said was, I and the Father are one. He didn't say we're the same person. You can look this word up for yourself. It means we are one in nature. We are one in agreement. We are one. We work together. We are have complete and total unity. We're not one in the same person. You know, there's a lot of Christians that believe that. It's a misconception. It's a lie, an out-and-out lie of who Jesus really was. This, I believe, is one of the reasons why we are not walking in all that God has for us, nor functioning in the power and authority that God has for us, because we believe Jesus was way over here when he walked on earth, and we're down here, and Jesus did what he did because he was Jesus. He did it out of his deity, and he didn't do it out of his manhood, and that's a lie. He did everything as a human being, totally dependent on the Father for everything, exactly the way we are to live and to function. He's the one that said, everything I did and even greater things than I did you shall do. That means walking on water, multiplying food, healing the sick, calling dead people out of the tomb. All of the things that he did. I mean, are we making this up or is it true? If it's not true, let's just go home and do something else for a living. There's better things to do if this is a lie. But it's true. It's absolute truth. So Jesus didn't say, me and God are the one person, we're one and the same. He just said, I and the Father are one. But they heard, you're God? Kill him. That's not what he said. And then he says in verse 34, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? How many of you read that before? And you don't hear it preached very often. Now, Jesus, what he was quoting was Psalms 82. Specifically verse 6, I believe. And he said, look, guys, you're Jews. You have the scriptures. And in your own scripture... That's what the word law, usually the law can refer to the first five books of the Bible, but it also can refer to all the Old Testament scriptures. In this case, it was referring to all the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, in your law, in your scriptures that you have, it says, God speaking, I called you gods. So what's the problem? Why are you mad at me? If he called them gods, verse 35, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture can't be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, notice how the words, Jesus, I mean, his words are very careful. Him, he called himself whom the Father has sanctified. There's two people here, two persons. And sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I, and look, he corrects them. I didn't say I was God. I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, though you still don't believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So let's go back to this word gods for a minute. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 82, it's the actual word Elohim, which is most often used specifically for God the Father. But that word also can be used for judges or magistrates. So he was calling, under the Old Testament, those that he had given the authority to judge righteously, he called them gods, which is Elohim. In the New Testament, in Greek, it's the word theos, which is usually the same word only used for God. Man, what would they have done if they had guns in those days? So he says, in your own law, in your own book, God calls you gods. Now, he doesn't use the word as in you become God, like some religions believe, that you can become God. But you have, as a human being, because, and if you look in, we're not going to take the time to look at this right now, but I encourage you to go to Psalms 82 and read that whole passage, and you will see, specifically, I believe it's verse 6, for some reason that sticks out, that you will see the likeness that everyone who becomes born again has been given the authority to be this word, gods, because you've been given the authority to judge righteously. See, my hope is that we're going to go right from this to ecclesia, because you're not going to grasp ecclesia or understand it without a good understanding of this. Who Jesus is has been so watered down and destroyed within Christianity. Who we really are once we get born again has the same thing has happened. And just even look at that word judgment. How many times, oh, I'm not judging. You hear Christians say, well, you know this. Well, I'm not judgment is part of our character. When you got up this morning and you looked at yourself in the mirror, your face in the mirror, you made a judgment. When you went to your closet and deciding what to wear, you made a judgment. You make judgments all day long. Jesus, I'm not going to get into this too much, but Jesus never, ever condemned judgment. He didn't. What he condemned was hypocritical judgment. That's why he said, don't judge your brother. When you got that big log in your eye and they got a splinter, don't be judging them. Don't be judging them for what they're doing wrong when you're doing it. Because if you read the rest of that verse, he says, go remove the log out of your eye, then go judge. It's fascinating. I get excited about that. Because it's part of ecclesia and it's part of the government of God. And if we don't understand that we can judge righteously, we are not going to be conduits for the will of God to be placed in the earth. We're going to stay away from it. We're only going to be half-baked. I don't know why I said that, but because you've got a legislative branch. This banner here says Ecclesia is the legislative assembly of the Lord. That's only half true. That is only half true. It's also judicial. There is a Supreme Court. It's basically, the Ecclesia is basically the synagogue system, revamped and renewed and refreshed. In the synagogue system, every town had their own synagogues. They had judges there that would judge. They had a court system there, but there was also a Supreme Court, which was called the Sanhedrin, that was in Jerusalem. That's why our country's so great. It was modeled after biblical concept of how God set things up. Jesus was before the Supreme Court. We'll get into that when we get, I just get real excited about that. I and the Father are one. Now hold this concept for a minute. Jesus says, me and God, the Father, we're one. We're one in nature, we are one in purpose, essence. Now, what did Jesus pray in John 17? Father, I pray that they be one as we are. He didn't say, I pray that they be one in a lower class. I pray that we all be one, you know, they'll be our slaves. He brought all of us that are born again right up with himself. Father, I pray that they be one just like us. Might as well pick out your own cross because you're going. God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, are not one and the same persons. And neither is the Holy Spirit. They are all three separate persons. All right. This won't take long. As advertised last week, let's talk about how Jesus discovered his identity. If he discovered his identity. You ever thought about it? Did Jesus always know that he was the Son of God? I mean, was that the first thing he said when he stopped crying when he was a little baby? The first words, instead of mama, he said, I'm the Son of God. You know, I really don't think we think practically and in truth and reality as Jesus was a baby, man. I mean, he came out of the womb and he needed somebody to take care of him and feed him and give him however, well, Bible says curds and honey. That's what they fed babies back then. That's what the doctors recommended. I don't think they had the Gerber bottles, you know, that you'd warm up under the armpit or something. And let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Well, you know, they didn't have a microwave, obviously. Just saying. I don't know. Luke chapter 2. This is when Jesus was 12 years old. They went to Jerusalem to the temple, and Jesus stayed behind. It is Luke 2, isn't it? Yes, here we go. Let's look at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, this is very important. You know, there's not one word, not one period, not one comma that's misplaced. It is in English, but not from the original. It's very important, every word. He was 12. They went up there according to the custom of the feast. Now, I'm not going to read all this. You know the story. They being his parents, left. 3 days later, which is also prophetic, they left Jesus, forgot him. Jesus didn't jump on the caravan. He stayed in the temple. And he's conversing with the teachers there. His parents come back looking for him and find him there. And then let's pick up in verse 48. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Moms, being Mother's Day, maybe you like that answer from your 12-year-old. 3 days later. Did you not know that I had to be in my father's? House is added. Father's business, father's house, whatever you like. Didn't you know this is where I would be? But the point that I want to make is, we don't know before this, but we do know by age 12, he knew who his daddy was. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that I'm aware of that Jesus knew who his father really was, his true father, until he was 12. Why is 12 so very important? Accountability. A Jewish boy would, at the age of 12, would be schooled. He would go through all training in Scripture, in Judaism. He would also learn a trade. And he was given a title called Son of the Law. And so by 12 years old, he'd have gone through all of this training, all of this knowledge and this understanding, and becoming a son of the law, he's now, that 12-year-old boy, would now be accountable for his actions and his words. This is very, very important. Which would mean what? If Jesus was truly a human being, he's not accountable to God the Father when he was 11, or 10, or 9, or 8, or all the way back. Which means Jesus could have done some things wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Why? Because he was a true human being. Even Isaiah says the boy had to learn what? How to choose between good and evil. But now he's 12, now he's accountable. This is another reason I believe why we don't have a record of his pre-12 years. But also from 12 to 30 is missing as well. For another 18 years. So we know at the age of 12, at the age of accountability, Jesus knew who his father was. Look at Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 16. We'll start with verse 16. Now, Jesus was baptized, sent out into the wilderness, went through 40 days and nights of temptation, fasting. He comes back. I love Luke's version because in verse 14, when he goes to the wilderness, he goes filled with the Holy Spirit. But when he returns in verse 14, being victorious through the temptation, he comes back in the power of the Spirit. Did you know that there's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and being in the power of the Spirit? If you didn't, you do now. So right from then, verse 16, he says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he grew up as a boy in Nazareth, and then it says, and as was his custom. You ever see that before? Did you ever see that part I just said? As was his custom. Jesus had a custom. Jesus had a habit. All the way up to the age 30, he had a habit of things that he did. What did he do? As was his custom, he went to church. He went to the synagogue. What was also his custom? He not only went to synagogue on the Sabbath, but he stood up to read. He read the scriptures. He had a habit and a custom of going to church, what we call church, going to meeting, and reading from the scriptures. How many of you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. This is why I'm so passionate, too, about people congregating and being where they're supposed to be and being together in meeting. Jesus had a custom. This was important. This was valuable. See, it's kind of obscure. You could pass right over that as you're reading this passage. Because we want to get to what did Jesus do when he was at the synagogue. But he had a custom of going to church and reading from scriptures. This is extremely important. You know what else is important? Is what he got up and read. Look what he reads. He stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit, I wish I was there. I want to see this video. As a matter of fact, I want to see them all, but I want to see this one. The Spirit, this is one of the shortest messages ever preached. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Go sit down. What did he just read? He He just told everybody who he was. But what did he use to tell everybody? The scriptures. So here we have Jesus, age of accountability, 12, son of the law, has a custom of going to the synagogue all of the time and reading from scriptures. And he opens up the scripture and reads about who he is to people. Now, I want to step into some assumption here for just a minute, and I want to make it plain. This is assumption, and it's my assumption only, and you may have one very similar to this. But I think it could be kind of true. That's why I'm going to say it. I could see that at some point as Jesus is growing up, that his mom tells him the story of when the angel visited her. And her miraculous conception and his birth, and that she was told what to name him. I can see that happening. We don't have scripture that it happened, but I just kind of see that it would probably be hard for Mary not to ever say anything like that to her son. But I want you to notice something, because this is important too. Because as Christians growing up in church, what we have done is we've just become, there's a good word for this and I can't think of it. We've become, repeaters. Imitators, but repeaters. Parrot. That we parrot. There's still a better word. Somebody help me. That we parrot a lot of things. We're told things. Mimic would be good. That we mimic. We just say things that we hear, but we don't really believe them. Because brother so-and-so said this. My favorite minister said that. My favorite preacher. Well, I heard this person say that. I heard that person say. That's why Jesus in Matthew 16 said, who do people say that I am? Oh, you're this, that, that. No. I want to know who you know that I am. That's why it was so powerful. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, there's no preacher that told you that. You didn't read it in a book. My Father told you that. Then he went on to what Ecclesia is about. But notice what Jesus didn't do. Goes to the synagogue because he's got a custom, opens up the Bible. He goes, I just want to let you know that my mom told me that I am the Son of God. And she would know because she was there when the angel came. See, it's so important that we encounter God on a personal level for ourselves. That we know that we know. So how did Jesus discover his identity? He had a custom. He had a custom of going to the synagogue, of reading from the scripture. He opens up the Word of God. Have you ever opened up the Word of God and I said, you know what, Janice, I want to tell you who I am. God wrote this. This is who I am. That's powerful. How can you argue with that? You can argue with mom told. Preacher said. In Hebrews 10:7 it says, Jesus speaking, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it's written about me. What's he talking about? In the scriptures. I have come, but behold, in the scroll, in the scriptures, it tells me who I am. You hearing this? Isaiah 50, verse 4 through 5. This is fascinating. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. This is Jesus. This is Isaiah prophesying what the Messiah is saying to come. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary with one word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Jesus was God's disciple. Jesus learned and discovered who he was from the scriptures. Guess where you're going to need to learn it? Do you know when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water and the Spirit, it says, came like a dove on him, and a voice spoke, God spoke and said what? This is my son, my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God validated him, but God validated what he already knew. Did you hear that? God validated him what he already knew. He already knew he was the Son of God by then. We may be waiting and looking for God to speak it to me, but he's already written it. This is going to be one of those 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh my gosh, it just hit me. We must discover who we really are once we're born again from the Word of God. You know, God does validate. He puts his stamp of approval on his sons and his daughters. When God does it, you may never have been validated from your natural father, mother, whatever, by anybody. But God will validate you. You need to receive who you really are from the Word of God. And I'll tell you once, because when Jesus got that validation from God, God already said what he already knew. But that validation from what you know in your heart, from what God says about you, when those two things come together and brings that validation. Sorry, Shane, I just wham right in front of you. I'll back up a little bit. Did I spit on you too? Because I meant to. And then when those two things come together and match, Jesus was now propelled into ministry to do what God's called him to do. See, too often when we have a call for ministry and we don't have these two things, bam, what we already know in our heart and what God says and validates. Now, it may not be directly from God. It could come from a prophetic mouth, an apostolic. It can come from somebody else, but it's just as much God doing it. And it comes and those two things match, then you're propelled to be able to do ministry. You are. Without it, you are hindered. That's really good. I never even thought of that one before. Praise God. Praise God. Sons and daughters of the living God. You know what? All you need to do now is just believe it and go act like it. But don't ever forget, you can't, whatever you say doesn't have any power and authority unless God told you to say it. Whatever you do doesn't have power. Now, it might in your own household because you do have, you know, or your business owner or whatever. But as far as the kingdom of God, the power and authority you have is only as much as you're submitted to him and in right alignment with him and hearing what he's got to say. See, this is why it is so very important that we learn to pray accurately. We can go lay hands on anybody and pray and all this kind of stuff. And I've said this a number of times here in the last couple of years. What we typically do when we pray, listen to yourself when you pray. It'll tell you what you really believe. What we typically do is if Dan's sick or something, he needs prayer, we'll say, God, would you heal Dan? Would you touch him? Would you do a miracle in his life? Do you know Jesus never prayed that way? He never asked God to do it. You know why? Because he only did what he saw the Father do, and he only said what he heard the Father say. So when I go to pray for Dan, what's so important? That I hear what the Father's saying and just say that. Or I see what the Father's doing. Sorry, Dan, I got to spit in your face right now. And do that. But what do? God, would you heal Shane? God, would you do this? God. You know why this is so very important? Because we really believe that we're separated. We're here. Jesus is there, and he's supposed to do everything, and he's already said, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given it to you. The work has been finished. His job is done on the cross. I've left you here to be what? my slaves or just to endure until I get back, just hang on and, you know, enjoy life. No, to be my body. He the head, you're the body, to be my representatives, to be ambassadors for Christ. But we've got to hear what he's saying. You know, Jesus didn't heal everybody. There are people that were in extreme poverty and extreme pain, and he walked by them. How do we at least know one? And that was the guy that was sitting in front of the temple that Peter and John prayed for after Jesus left. Because how many times did Jesus go to the temple? The guy's been sitting there for years. And Jesus walked by him. You know why? God didn't say anything. But what do? We feel, because we're so used to being led by our emotions, we just want to, I'm going to go clear out a hospital. I'm just going to pray for that. I'm just going to believe. You can't believe God for anything he hasn't said. That's really an impossibility. Now, if he said it, you can believe him. That's faith. If he said he was going to give you a car, you can believe it. You can confess it. You can do it. But if he didn't say it, and it's just a want or a desire, and you've prayed and asked him. I pray. I'm going to close with this, I promise. Most of you know, I think, I was a motorcycle mechanic for about 15 years. I did that right out of high school. I had my own business for 9 of those 15 years. In the best part of Kansas City, northeast, on Truman Road. And I had all kinds of motorcycles, and I rode kind of what I had my favorite, and I had different bikes at different times and rode things. And when God said it was time to close the building, I kept one motorcycle. I didn't have the title yet. I was waiting for it from the state. And I had a relationship with the lady at the state, and every time she told me a title was coming, because in that area you always had to do a lot of mechanic lien titles because people just leave stuff. But every time she said a title was on its way, I always received it, except for this one time. And I sold everything. It was my last motorcycle. It was in my garage. I was down to me and the janitor. We were closing down. Three cops walk in the door. Guess what they wanted? That motorcycle. My last one. That was in 1986. Right? No, that's the year I started, 1984. I haven't had a motorcycle since. God's never told me he was going to give me a motorcycle. I have prayed numerous times and asked him for one. I have. Huh? Was it? It was a while back. It was. But my point is, motorcycles was part of my life. I always have. I've ridden one, and I haven't owned one since then. I mean, some of you haven't been born, you know, yet. It's been a while. Been a long time. But I can't go around just confessing I got a motorcycle. I got that. God never said anything. He's never to this day told me that he was going to give me a motorcycle. I've asked him. But he never said one time, I will give you a motorcycle. See, there's a difference between asking and confessing like you have it. We can ask God for anything you want to ask God for, but just because you ask it doesn't mean he's going to give it. But once he says that he was going to give it or that it's yours, then you can confess it and you can act in faith just like you possess it until it manifests itself. It's what? Yeah. Did it rhyme or something? Oh, it did? Praise God. Would you all stand, please? Father, we thank you for moms. Where would we be without mothers, God? And God, we just thank you too, because not only is a father of an illustration of who you are, so is a mother.